Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say, love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Well, hey, I know I've mentioned it before, but let me just say it again, because I love to say it. My wife, Kathy, and I were high school sweethearts. We grew up together. In fact, I'm kind of fond of saying that I raised her myself. But she hates when I say that, so why did I just say that? We've been married for 30 years. She likes me to say happily married. We've been happily married. She said, tell people we've been happy. We have been happily married for 30 years. She likes me to say that, so I know why I said that. I remember our first meeting. I remember our first date, December the 8th, 1978. And I remember our first kiss. Can I tell you about it? I have a reason. It was December the 31st, 1978. And she was babysitting her little sisters, who of course now are grown and we love them so much, but they were just little girls then. And she was babysitting them. So I was allowed to come over for 1 hour from 10:30 to 11:30 at night. And we talked, and I think we had some eggnog or something, and she walked me out. My heart was pounding. Guys, you'll remember this. And I was like, I'm gonna get my first kiss. I don't remember how I worked up to it, but I remember, you know, there's that lean in where you're like, is she gonna freak? And so I leaned in, and she let me kiss her. It wasn't world-shattering, but it was awesome and quick. Interestingly, I remember what I said after I kissed Kathy for the first time. I said, I got a New Year's resolution. She said, oh, what's that? I said, to get more of those. And I have. Well, hopefully all of that to bring to your mind what a special, personal, intimate, wonderful thing a kiss is. We're in the Upper Room Discourse, and the section is called Authentic Oneness. The title of this message is, That's Not What a Kiss Is For. So let's take a moment and pray together, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, thank you for this wonderful thing that you've given to us in our human relationships, our intimacy, our personal connection with people. And we would just say before you, God, in all humility, relationships are our greatest joy, and at times they are our greatest heartache, and we are not always what we would be for one another. And so I pray as we study this critical, important subject that we have, all of us, been on both ends of, I pray, Father, that you would give us the humility to see not only that we have been wounded, but at some times we have been the one wounding. And give us humility as we humble ourselves under your word now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to John 13. This is the next section in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus' private chalk talk, his pregame speech with the 12. The crowds are gone. And the people who want healing or some other miracle, the people who want to be fed, those people are all gone. We don't know where the 70 is. Jesus is back down just to the 12 disciples. Interestingly, this is, I mentioned a week or two ago that I preached through the washing the disciples' feet, and the outline from back then was not helpful in any way. But this actually is the exact outline that I preached February 23rd, 1993. The outline of the passage is the same, but God has frequently updated my understanding with life experience. The word is betrayal, and it hurts to say the word. This is the subject that hits us the hardest, hurts us the most, and lingers the longest. On the list of life's bludgeonings, it reads at the top of the list, knockout, guaranteed. It's the worst thing that can happen in relationships. And so, how gracious of God our Father to allow his own Son, who least deserved but most deeply experienced this matter of betrayal, how gracious of our Father to allow that to happen and to inspire the Holy Spirit to record it in Scripture so that we can, through it, identify more closely with our Savior. Jot this thought down first if you like to take notes. I don't assume that about everyone, but I do love to see people leaning forward and Bibles open and giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity really to speak to us. That's why we're doing this. So help us, Lord. Jot this down. Betrayal is incomparably perverse. Incomparably perverse. Now, by the word betrayal, I mean a trust which is broken, a false commitment revealed, a relationship violated for personal gain, betrayal. It's very apparent that it's on Jesus' mind because back to the beginning of John 13, we know that in verse 2, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, what's it say? John 13, 2, see it there? To betray him. So I'm not adding this subject to the passage. That's what's in the passage, and it must have been on everyone's mind, so much so that you remember when Jesus was trying to wash Peter's feet, and Peter was trying to turn it into a debate, as we learned. Jesus said, Peter, you're clean. You don't need to take a bath. It's just your feet. The rest of you, you're clean. You're pure of heart. You're in a right relationship with me. But Jesus said, not all of you are clean, unless there be any doubt what he was referring to. Verse 11 says, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, you may think, to hear me say that it is incomparably perverse. Incomparably, I think we understand that means there is nothing more perverse than betrayal. That's a pretty strong statement. You said, do you have any proof for such an assertion? Well, think of it this way. There's only two things that are eternal. Do you know what they are? Only two things are eternal. The Word of God and people. And God's word can be distorted, certainly, but it can never be destroyed. However, can people be destroyed? Well, sure, at a lot of levels, people can be destroyed physically, emotionally. Ultimately, people can be destroyed spiritually. And people, because nothing destroys people like betrayal, nothing devastates people, nothing ravages people like betrayal. And because of that, I'm going to stand with that, all right? In that way, it's incomparably perverse. It's by perverse, I mean it's twisted. It's the opposite of the intended purpose. Now, let me say it this way. To take a relationship, a human or divine, we can betray the Lord too, you understand? So to take a relationship, human or divine, and to use it for our own purposes, and then betray it like trash, discard it, when it suits us, regardless of injury, to do that is satanic in the extreme. It is the cruelest evil that a human being can choose. Betrayal. It's the cruelest evil a human being can choose. And it is the act for which Jesus reserved his severest condemnation. Now, you say, James, that's strong language. You say it's satanic. Well, some things are satanic, and I'm not saying that the person is satanic. They could ultimately repent, and many of us have been betrayed, and many of us have betrayed other people. It's both, and the act is what I'm saying is satanic, and some things are satanic. I was reading recently in Matthew chapter 16. You can turn if you want to, but let me just say that after Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Remember that part? He asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Peter, you know, kind of hits a grand slam over Waveland Avenue, don't even look for the ball. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's like, bam! She's like, I'm building my church on that. You're a little pebble, Peter, but that rock, that I'm building my church on that, who I am. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Interestingly, right in the next paragraph, Matthew 16, 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus is like, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Matthew 16, 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, was he calling Peter Satan? No, he probably was talking to Satan through Peter. What Peter had said in that moment was induced by Satan. And in that sense, Jesus could, did he hate Peter? Was he rejecting Peter? No, in a few months, he's going to build the church on Peter. But here in this moment, he has to identify the source of that message. And he called it satanic. And I'm saying, it says right here in John 13, 2, that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, put it into his heart to betray Jesus. So, again, to take a relationship, human or divine, use it for your own purposes and discard it when it suits you, suits me, suits us, regardless of injury, is satanic in the extreme. It is the cruelest evil that a human being can choose and the act for which Jesus reserved his severest condemnation. Turn over to Matthew 26. We'll come back to John 13, but because the subject matter is betrayal and because each of the gospel writers emphasizes something different, such a sensitive subject, I want you to have a fuller picture of when I say betrayal is incomparably perverse. Just look with me at it for a moment at Matthew 26, starting in verse 14. And before I even get to that, just a little background on Judas. His name is used in the Old Testament. Judas means the subject of praise. Isn't it ironic that a guy whose name is synonymous with the most evil relational activity of which a human is capable, betrayal, that his name means subject of praise? Through history, his name has really become a derogatory term. If someone said to you, "You Judas," I mean, how many people would know what he was talking about? If someone said, "You Judas," you'd get that. And you know, if I could just digress for a moment, may I digress? I'm always appreciative of parents who respect the Word of God enough to choose Bible names for their kids. But I'm always a little dismayed at parents who love the Word of God enough to pick a name for their child out of the Bible, but don't love it enough to look at the context and see what that person actually was or did in the Bible. And I don't want to say anything more about that, but I'll just say, let's pick Bible names if we feel so led, but let's make sure we know who that person is that we're naming our child for. Nobody names their child Judas. We are blessed to have hundreds and hundreds of babies in our church. Not a one named Judas. In fact, in the early church, it was forbidden as a child's name. You were not allowed, the church would not allow you to call, understandably, Judas. His last name is Iscariot, which means Ish-Kirioth, which means a man from Kirioth, a town in southern Judea. Interestingly, how much of betrayal is rooted in our own pride, because those who are from south Judea consider themselves superior to the Galileans. Now, before his defection, let's keep in mind Jesus did choose him. And while Jesus knew the end of this, we shouldn't assume that there was nothing good about Judas initially. There must have been an earlier devout Judas. He had Jewish parents. He must have been enthusiastic and fervent spiritually. He came from a religiously and politically ambitious family. So it's not hard to see how this happened. He met Jesus. He was inspired by his teaching. He was touched by his example. And he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. Judas heard it all. Judas watched as Jesus did it all and gave it all. He saw the struggle with the Pharisees, and he must have somehow struggled in his own heart. Do I really believe this? Is this what's best for me? Do I believe there's a kingdom coming, and am I going to experience power? I think if you get the context, the real kind of ignition of the act of betrayal followed what? It followed the washing of the disciples' feet. And I think Judas had just about enough of this lowly, humble, self-effacing man, Jesus Christ. Like, if we're going to take over the world, if I'm going to have a big position, if I'm going to hold the purse and run the show, and I'm for this, but if we're going to keep humbling ourselves. I'm not with that. And so it seems as though once that act of humbling himself, as we learned in previous 2 weeks, it just seems like that's what really set him off. Well, now that we're in Matthew 26, let me point a couple things out to you from the biblical account of Judas's betrayal and see if we can't learn from him. Betrayal is incomparably perverse. First of all, it involves perverted values. Notice Matthew 26, verse 14, where it says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?'" I mean, that's just hard to even imagine that happening. "Hi, my name's Judas, and I want to sell my friend Jesus. What's it worth to you?" And can't you see the chief priests with their Grinch that stole Christmas grin? And they're just licking their chops now. He continues, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Matthew 26, verse 15. "And they paid him 30, there it is, infamous, 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to," what's it say? To betray him. I mean, at this point, I picture myself in the text. It's a good way to study the Bible. Just pick, like, if you were there, if I was there, I'd be like, "What up, Judas? Like, you've been with Jesus 3.5 years. Either you're for him or you're not. Why are you hanging around? How are you trying to advantage yourself? If you don't love Jesus, if you don't want to serve Christ and follow him, then why don't you walk, man? Why are you still here?" Interesting, we know from our study of John 12, back just a few weeks ago, that, do you remember that? Why is Judas doing what he's doing? Of course, the scripture tells us why. In John 12, it says, when he was arguing about Mary anointing Jesus' feet with the perfume, "Why was this not sold for 300 denarii, John 12, 5? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Generally, betrayal is accompanied by a greater want than the relationship. And listen, there isn't anything more important than relationship other than the Lord. And so that's what makes it incomparably perverse. Perverse values. That's right, Judas. You're greedy. You're selfish. You're pleasure-seeking. You're momentary motives. In effect, Judas is saying, if I can't have a kingdom, I'll have a little cash. If I can't be in charge and rule over something great, maybe I can monetize this relationship. How perverse, how perverted the values. And Matthew 27, I noticed that it continues. Matthew 27, verse 3 says, "Then when Judas, his betrayer," this is in the Garden of Gethsemane and so on, "then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What's that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself." To realize the wrong, the weight of realizing the outcome of the perverted values was just more than he could even bear. I think it's also important to keep in mind that Matthew 26, 47, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will," what's it say? "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." The one I will kiss. Perverted values and then perverted friendship. I mean, that's why I called this message. I'm going to have Dave and Michelle just come up here for a minute. Dave Lisinski is the senior administrator in my office, and his wife works as his assistant. And I want you guys just to kind of, I didn't have the privilege of marrying you guys. You have a great marriage, but I want you to just to kind of try to reimagine this a little bit. Now, If a lot of the people in our church have never been to a wedding that I've done, and they've, although I've been blessed to marry a lot of people in our church, and you know, I got a couple of little things I'm really fussy about. And one of the things is I always say at the rehearsal or right before the wedding, I say to the man, now look, when it comes to the kiss, all right, we don't need some big, passionate, sloppy kiss. I want you, look at her parents are there, the family's there. I want your kiss to portray the gentleness and the care with which. I kind of had to learn that because, I mean, I was standing there a couple times and a guy's like, I'm going to show everyone, you know, my passion. Wrong time, right subject, wrong time. And so this is the place to show your gentleness and your tenderness and your preciousness. And so, you know, in the wedding, you know, the preacher's always kind of loud in the wedding. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God. But I've never, I mean, I never say, you may kiss the bride. I mean, really, really, I need to announce that? And so when we come to that part in the ceremony, I always just kind of go, and hopefully what's portrayed there is that a kiss is a tender, intimate, affectionate, precious thing. And I mean, how twisted and perverted is the betrayal that comes with a, say it, with a kiss? I mean, that's not what a kiss is for, and that's not what a kiss is for. I remember when I first preached this back in the 90s, Michael Card's music was everywhere, and he had actually, he's so committed to singing the scriptures, he had written a song about the betrayal. Maybe he had been living through it on one end or the other, and often it's both. And here's the words to his song. Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Why did he have to use a kiss? That's not what a kiss is for. Only a friend could betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. It's incomparably perverse, perverted values, a perverted friendship. Interesting, when Judas came in the garden to betray him, Jesus, he said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Matthew 26, 49, verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend," wow, "friend, do what you came to do." Jesus calls Judas what only Jesus himself had been, a friend. Judas's betrayal was the worst kind of all. Betrayers don't always leave. Sometimes they stay till the last possible moment, as Judas did. Like the husband who's emotionally abandoning his wife and kids but keeps sleeping in the house every night. Like the child acting as though everything is fine, gobbling up his food at the parents' table, but in his heart he's already turned against his family. Like Judas in the upper room eating with Jesus, His heart filled with darkness and his mouth filled with food that they were sharing. Can you see how horribly wretched, how incomparably perverse? Well, God will deal with the betrayer. Make sure it's not you. The question we have to answer is not how to deal with the betrayer. That's God's job. I know it's sensitive. I won't even have you turn to your neighbor and say that's God's job. It's God's job to deal with the betrayer. The question that we have to ask is not how do we deal with the betrayer, but how are we healed from the betrayal? And I hope we can get some help now as we go back to our main passage, which is the Gospel of John. Jot this down. Betrayal is incomparably perverse, and here, this is hard, but it's true. It's inevitably personal. It's inevitably. That means at some point, and I'll show you in a moment why it's really important to get this. It's inevitably personal. Look at John 13, and now where we left off last time, verse 18. Jesus said, in regard to this, Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you, not Judas. He's not going to do these things. He's not going to humble himself. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, Jesus is saying, we were close. We shared meals together. We slept in the same building together. We walked the same road together. We worked on the same mission together. We were close. Betrayal is nothing from a stranger. It takes a friend. It has to be someone who was close. And you cannot escape it. We live in a sinful world. The perversity of human betrayal is everywhere. If it's not in your past, it is likely going to be in your future. And a secret shared, a promise made, a confidence broken, and you've been betrayed. Home early, strange shoes at the door. Who's upstairs? The awful discovery. Adultery. You've been betrayed. And afraid in the night, a small child. God help them. A cold, lustful hand of a trusted family member intending to do the unloving. Abused. Betrayed. 20 years at the same job and a distant look from your trusted friend and employer, a pink slip. It's a matter of numbers, he says. And you're in the street. You've been betrayed. So friendly at first, eager to know you, share your life, a true companion. I've found a faithful friend, but not for no reason. No apparent problem, no explanation given. They're just gone. You've been betrayed. Our kids, we give our all, we do our best, all that we have, expecting nothing in return, or not much at least, just a little kindness, some respect. Is that too much to ask? Apparently, in some cases, and we've been betrayed. I have no joy in saying this, but betrayal is inevitably personal. And so I've got three things here from the text. I want to try to be helpful. God help all of us. Here's the first one. Do not be responsible. Do not feel responsible. You are not responsible for betrayal. You did not cause that. There is nothing that a person can do that would justify someone else betraying them. Under any circumstances. Now, table fellowship was a law of great importance in ancient times, eating with the person. And if it seems strange to you that Jesus Christ takes a piece of bread and breaks it off, and notice I had read it to you already, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He who ate my bread, really? Really? Does that matter that much, that he ate your bread? It's a cultural thing, something we would do well to imitate in our day. It was called table fellowship, and it was a law of great importance in ancient times. Eating with a person bound them to you in the closest and most personal of ways. You were required to protect. It was a sacred bond. Jesus quotes here from Psalm 41:9. When he says the scriptures are being fulfilled, it was prophesied that someone that Jesus had table fellowship with would betray him. Not an old friend, not an acquaintance from college, not somebody he used to work with, but a close, personal, trusted friend. Of course, the closer the person, if it moves in concentric circles, even in from coworker to friend, from friend to family, from family to marriage, the closer you get in the concentric circles of relationship, the greater the devastation. Again, do not feel responsible. There is no excuse. Sadly, we often do. Well, what if I had of, and what if I could have, and I probably should have, and boy, I wish I had, and but there is nothing that justifies an act of betrayal. And where we have committed that act, we are wrong and we have no excuse. And where others have committed that act, both is true, they are wrong and they have no excuse. Do not feel responsible. Jot this down. Betrayal is not God's will, ever. Ever. Well, let me tell you why I felt like ever. Well, if I could just explain, ever. And where we have done it, we are wrong. And where others have done it, they are, say it, they're wrong. Do not feel responsible. This helps me. I hope it helps you. If Jesus Christ, perfect, I mean, what would you give to spend one evening over dinner with Jesus Christ? Think how perfect. Think how he would listen. Think how he would love. Think how he would care and help and instruct. Wouldn't you give everything for one evening with Jesus Christ? And here's a man who spent 3.5 years with him and betrayed him. Did he deserve it? Was it his fault, Jesus' fault? Do not feel responsible. I pray that the Lord uses all of my messages, but I would like to ask the Lord in this moment to speak through me and say to someone on one of our campuses, you are not responsible. You did not deserve this. It is wrong. Regardless of the issues, regardless of the explanation, regardless of the discussions, all of which may have great merit, you did not deserve this, and it is not your fault. Do not feel responsible. Then this, jot it down. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Notice John 13, verse 19. I am telling you this now, Jesus said, before it takes place. Telling me what, Jesus? Telling you what I just said, that the scriptures are being fulfilled, that the one who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. That's awesome. That's awesome. Jesus is like, man, I love you guys so much that when Judas betrays me, I don't want you all to be going, well, maybe he knows something about Jesus we don't know. Maybe, I mean, why would anyone ever turn on someone like that? You know, Judas was in charge of the money. Maybe he knows something we don't know. Awesome. Jesus just says, hey, something's coming. And when it happens, I don't want you to doubt me. In fact, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen, so that when it happens, not only will you not doubt me, but you'll have greater confidence in me because I told you this was going to happen. And how awesome, right? And I don't want you to be caught off guard, as if betrayal isn't painful enough for the person betrayed and confusing enough for the people around it. As if it isn't enough like that, Jesus is like, I just don't want you to be caught off guard. I just don't want you to be surprised by this. This can't be avoided. Don't blame yourself. Don't even be caught off guard by it. Awesome. Do not be surprised. How much of the pain of betrayal comes from astonishment, bewilderment? I can't believe this is happening. Maybe it's time that we got real. We live in a fallen world. We are evil, wicked people with sinful, wandering hearts. And we fight down our loyalty to ourselves and our own ego at every turn. God help us. God has not promised us a life without storms. God did promise that if you build your house on the foundation of obedience to Jesus, it won't collapse. Can I say that again, church? God did not promise a life without storms, Matthew 7. He promised that if we built our life on the foundation of obedience to Jesus, that our house wouldn't fall in the storm. That's what he promised. Make a note of this. Let us dispense with the sandy foundation of expecting people not to hurt us. Church, let us dispense with the sandy foundation of expecting people not to hurt us. Let us dispense with the notion that if I can just perfectly navigate every human relationship, that somehow betrayal's shadow will never fall on my door. No one deserves that. You're not responsible. Don't be surprised by it. Summarizing now, are you with me? Betrayal is incomparably perverse. Betrayal is inevitably personal. And then this, betrayal is, do not be surprised. Oh, I had one more thing before I go to the third point. Don't be devastated by it. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay. What? Why is that in there? Okay. Some things Jesus says, you know, like a sledgehammer, bam. And some things he says subtly. And to really understand verse 20 in its context, you have to read what I would call the reverse standard version. He's affirming the lesson in the positive in the context of the negative. The subject is betrayal. And when he says, truly, truly, or, you know, listen, listen, look up here, I would say, it's the same thing, get this, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This will make more sense if you insert the opposite message. Insert the word reject, for example. Whoever rejects the one I send rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So you have messenger, savior, Father God. And Jesus is saying, whoever betrays the one I sent betrays me, Jesus said. And whoever betrays me betrays the Father who sent me. Do you get it? Try to make the connection. Now, as the followers of Jesus, and I've had to work to be able to say this, my wife and I have often said there's not a person on the face of the earth. The sun has never gone down on a person on the face of the earth who would not be welcomed at our front door, even if it were just for the purpose of getting to a better place in our relationship. And when you're talking about the family of God, we have a father. What do parents want? They just want their kids to. Can't we all just get along, right? And so what Jesus is saying here, make the connection. The idea that I'm in an awesome place with God the Father. Me and Jesus have never been tighter, but I hate sister so-and-so. That's not Christianity, okay? That's just not Christianity. And yes, we all fall in many ways, and yes, we disappoint one another, but make the connection. Whoever receives the one I send, and he sent all of our children, all of his children, right? Are you sent? Hands up if you're sent. We're all sent. He's talking about his children. Whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. To reject a child of God is to reject Jesus and God the Father. To receive a child of God in love and forgiveness is to receive Jesus Christ and God the Father. So, if a person refuses to do that, do not be devastated by that. They are doing what God doesn't want. It says everything about their relationship with God and nothing about you. Some of you have been trying to connect with this humbling message, and I've heard from you. You've been trying to connect with your sister. I got a wonderful message from a guy last week that he said, because of the message on humbling yourself, he says, I restored the second most important human relationship I have. God bless him for his obedience. But as you move about doing God's work in humbling yourself, as we do that, It won't always go well. I told you that. And when it doesn't go well, God help us. Don't take it personal. Don't be surprised by it. And don't be devastated by it. Now I'm ready to go to verse 21 and the third main thought of the message. Betrayal is incomparably perverse, inevitably personal, and here it is. No one has to explain this to you. It's intensely painful. It's just intensely painful. It's one of the hardest things a person has to get over. Notice why it's so painful, starting in verse 21, John 13, 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. That word troubled there is the same word that's used in John 11 at Jesus' emotion at Lazarus' tomb. The word actually is like this. It's like the snort of a horse. It's like Jesus was troubled when he thought about how it felt to have Judas act as he was. He was troubled in his spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Why is betrayal so painful? As best as I can discern, it's this. It's the realization that you were to a person not what you are, but what you do. That's the pain of betrayal. I mean, I thought you were into me. No, I was into the meals you make. I was into the way you clean house. I was into the way that you were into me, which was easy to fall in love with because the person I really love is me. And now that you don't do for me what you used to do for me, I can't be for you anymore because I never really was for you. I've always been for King me. That's the pain of betrayal. And to discover that what you thought was commitment was only raw consumerism, and to that person you were just a body, just an income, just a pleasure, just a performance, something to use. You're wounded deeply. Then notice this, you're left lonely. Starting in verse 22, just let me read. The disciples looked at one, or Jesus gets, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Isn't that always, you want to know who it is, right? Who? One of the disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John referring to himself, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him. He says, "You're close to him. Just ask him, who's he talking about?" So that disciple, leaning kind of back and just kind of whispering more closely to Jesus, asked Jesus and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered and said, "It is he to whom I will give the morsel of bread." And he took it and he dipped it in the wine, we would assume, and he passed it across the table. You're like, why all the games? Why didn't he just say it was Judas? Because the sharing of the bread was the symbol of the intimacy of the friendship. And in a final act of friendship, Jesus portrays how twisted the betrayal was. You see, it wasn't something like, well, I don't want to say his name, so I'll just do this little. We broke bread together. Back to the text. So Simon Peter motioned to him and asked him, "Who is he speaking?" The disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said, "Lord, who is it? It's the one to whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. There it is, see. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly. Get going. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. I don't know. It seems really obvious to me, but it's just so shocking. It can't be true. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him to buy what we would need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So he took it and he ate it. And after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was at night. Just this then, you're wounded deeply and you're left lonely. It isn't just the pain of the betrayal, it's the absence of the person and the things that you loved about that person. It's the memory of what was and what could have been and what should have been. The betrayer gets to leave. The betrayed person has to stay in the marriage, keep working at the job or work in a new job where they feel the absence of what had at one point been so treasured. There is great loneliness in it. And I just added this, you're wounded deeply, you're healed slowly. That's it. You're wounded deeply, sorry, you're left lonely, and you're healed slowly. This doesn't get better overnight, loved ones. And you're like, well, how can I deal with betrayal? I mean, how can I deal with this? How can I deal with this? Well, I've written down five things that have helped me and are going to take us to the Lord's table here in a moment. And here's the first one. Face it. Just face it. I've been betrayed. You know, all the what's happening, why is this happening, what's happening? Do this. I've been betrayed. You know, you don't hear much preaching on Judas. I didn't want to preach on Judas this Sunday. I haven't talked about him since 1993. You never wake up and go, I'd like to do a series on betrayal. But we wouldn't skip it. You don't hear much preaching on Judas. Are we trying to push the pain of this subject away from us? We don't want to face Judas then or now. We don't want to look him in the eye and say, you betrayed me. We need to face it. So loved ones, when I ask you to face it, can I ask a question acknowledging that it won't be easy for you to hear and it's not easy for me to say, but when you look into the face of betrayal, whose face do you see? It has to start there, family. It has to start with, I've been betrayed. And then this, face it, and then feel it. Don't push it down. Don't push it off. There has to be a grieving of the losing. And you just have to feel it. Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him. He offered to them his friendship. He admitted them into the very closest intimacy. Someone has said, I'm reading, he lavished upon them all the wealth of his tender and gracious love. And from that little circle of 12 came forth the man who was to sell him. And that was the peculiar bitterness of the death of Jesus. It was brought about by a friend. The hate of the Pharisees, the furious clamor of the mob, the pitiful cowardice of Pilate, the brutality of the soldiers. Jesus could contemplate the prospect of it all with a quiet heart. But the thought that one of his own beloved, cherished 12 should sell him to his deadly foes for a slave's ransom pierced him to the core. There's just no way around this, just through it. Face it, feel it. And with God's help, you can guess, forgive it. You have to forgive it. Go get the series, have the funeral. You have to forgive it. You have to. You have to release a person from the injury, from the debt that resulted from their injuring you. You have to let it go. You have to write it off. If I could extract one failure, and I've got a few, if I could extract one failure from my last 20 years, it would be this. The reactionary actions that flowed from hurt. Forgive. Forgive. God's forming you into the character of Christ. God's forming me into the likeness of Jesus. God's forming us into a powerful force to impact the world. And we as a church should be famous for forgiveness. Face it, feel it, forgive it. This helps me a ton. Focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. God forgive us for scanning the relational horizon and gathering the names of the people that have betrayed us and failing to see that some of those would show up with a story that reciprocated at the very least our own human failings, our own shortcomings. You'll get a lot further with forgiveness if you focus on yourself. Focus, not that you caused it, not that you deserved it. Maybe with a different person, you've been the source of the same pain. And when you felt it, how can that not lead to a personal reflection? God, have I done this to anyone? And if I have, let me move quickly to humble myself and make it right. Focus on yourself. And then lastly this, the last one is fellowship it. There is an intimacy with Jesus that is born of our experiences that most closely proximate his own. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, here it is, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Get with Jesus and say, Lord, I understand it better now. I've got an angle on this I didn't have before. Can I emerge from this season with a deeper intimacy with you? Fellowship it. Let's go to the Lord's table together.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.